Isaiah and chapter number 38 is where our message comes from this Lord's Day. I urge you to come back this evening for our prayer meeting at 5:30. I urge you to come back for night church tonight at 6 p.m. Isaiah and chapter number 38, we will start reading at verse 16. We'll read verse 16 through verse number 19. If you're able, would you find God's book? Find your copy of God's Word. Take that King James Bible and stand with me. If you're able, please stand. Out of respect for God's good and great and ever-living, never-dying book, we will read 16, 17, 18, and 19. Let's read these out loud together. Isaiah 38, start at verse 16, and let's go through verse number 19. Are you ready? Are you set? Let us read. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast, in love to my soul, delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee, as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. And then let me read verse number 20 for you. Let me read the 20th verse of that chapter for you. The Lord was ready to save me, therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. Father in heaven, thank you very much. Thank you for thy great and good book. It is a lamp to my feet this morning. It is a light to my path this morning. It is a light to thy people. Thank you, God, for this book. Spirit of God, I believe it is this morning the tool that you use to convict of sin, to convert the soul. Lord, I believe this morning it is as sweet as honey, as sweet as it gets. I believe this morning it is the book that opens the eyes of the blind. I believe this book to be thy book this morning, my master. I pray thy spirit would move in our hearts and in our lives. I pray that you would comfort, convict, convert, change. I pray you'd talk to me. I pray you'd give me the thoughts, the love, the joy, the peace, the illustrations. Give what needs said. Get this message, my Father, to the one, the several who need it this morning. You know who they are. You know where they are. You can take this message and reach it to them this morning. And I believe that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You might have a seat. Isaiah in chapter 38 begins as a very hopeless chapter. Would you look back in your copy of God's book this morning and see the hopeless situation that the king Hezekiah was in? In those days, the chapter begins. It's a painful, pitiful beginning. In those days, Hezekiah. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. Horrible beginning of that chapter. A miserable beginning of that chapter. And a bad message you sent to him in verse number 1. The prophet comes to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order. You better get right, the prophet says to the king. You better get right, because you're about to meet me. Prepare to meet thy God, is the message of the prophet. Not a popular message, not an easy message, not a smooth message, but nevertheless, a message from God himself. My friend, the Bible this morning warns us about the days in which people will heap to themselves teachers that have itching ears, that teachers, that preachers, that evangelists that do nothing but tickle the listener's ears. But this message that comes from the prophet Isaiah is not an ear-tickling message. It's a message of death, a message of impending destruction and doom, that everything that Hezekiah held dear would be lost, that Hezekiah would die. He was a favorite of heaven. King Hezekiah. He was a king. But despite that fact that Hezekiah was a favorite of heaven, and despite the fact that Hezekiah was a king, and despite the fact that we read in verse number 17 that God loved his soul, Hezekiah still was sick. Hezekiah still was given a death sentence. Can I tell you this morning, my friend, don't think this morning that the religion of Jesus Christ is going to make your way smooth and easy and you will have a rose-petaled path the whole way to heaven. Jesus said this, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Jesus himself promised this morning. Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. But cheer up, he said. Put a smile on your face, he said. Rejoice, he said, because I have overcome the world. See, Hezekiah gets a bad message, but that's not the final message this morning. Hezekiah was given bad news that he was sick and he was going to die. But here's the good news this morning, verse number 16 it is. God's in the recovery business. Hezekiah turns his face and Hezekiah prays and Hezekiah weeps and Hezekiah engages God. And in the beginning of the chapter, Hezekiah is given this death penalty. He's given this disease. He's given him the message that what you have is malignant. It's fatal. There's no cure for it. And Hezekiah weeps and cries and prays. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go in the next boatload. I want to go to heaven when I die. I don't want to go to the opposite place. But I just don't want to check out today. Hezekiah weeps and Hezekiah prays and Hezekiah pleads and he says, God, remember what I have done. I've done right. I've served you. I've loved you. And Hezekiah pleads with the God of heaven. And God recovers Hezekiah from this fatal illness. Can I say this morning to you, my friend, it ain't over till God says it's over. It's not over in your marriage till God says it's over. He said, till death do us part. It isn't over this morning in your ministry till God says it's over. My friend, he said, I'll be with you always, even unto the end. And Hezekiah is sick and he's told he's sick unto death. And he said, you better get right and get your house in order, get everything straightened up because you're going to be checking out and prepare to meet God. Hey, can I tell you something this morning, my friend? Here's the message this morning. Whether you short like me or tall like Sean, whether you've got a great head of hair like me or a great head of hair like Marcus. Whew, quick save there. Whoever you are this morning, you're going to die. Here's a stat for you. You a numbers person? Here's a stat for you. One out of every one person. You a numbers person this morning? Here's a statistic for you. Whether you go to church or you stay home, whether you go to Sunday school or you stay home, whether you fat or whether you the opposite of fat, you're going to die. It is inevitable. And your life is described as a vapor. Prepare to meet God. Set your house in order. It could happen at any moment. And Hezekiah says, I'm going to lose everything. And then in verse number 16, we are given the good news that God's in the recovery business. Now, my friend, God, in his great love for Hezekiah, do you see that in verse number 17? That God loved Hezekiah's soul. And because of God's great love for Hezekiah's soul, God preserved his life, God recovered his life, and God said to Hezekiah, "Hey, Hezekiah, here's the message this morning. It's not over till I say it's over." Now, the doctors might come to you and say, "It's over." The boss might come to you and say, "It's over." But it's not over this morning, my friend, until God says it's over. The lawyers might come to you and say, "It's over." But it's not over this morning till God says it's over. Hezekiah says that God had recovered him. God had recovered him from the pit. You might say, "Well, it's just over with my family. There's no way I'm ever going to get along with any of my kids." Sure they will. Sure you will. They're going to turn 18 and eventually they're going to move out. Think of it this way. Time is marching on. Come on, 18. Come on, 18. It isn't over this morning till God says it's over in your family. God's still in the recovery business. And he loves to recover the most unlikely and most unusual people. Job had lost everything. Job had lost everything in the beginning of the book. But by the end of the book, Job had got twice as much back. You know why that is this morning? There isn't anything that you lose that goes away too far that God can't find it and replace it. He's in the recovery business this morning. He can recover that broken marriage. He can recover that happiness. He can restore to you health. He can restore to you joy. He can put your family back together. But notice this. In verse number 17, it tells you the reason that God did this for Hezekiah. Can you look at verse number 17 and see what the reason was that God did it for Hezekiah? "Behold for peace." Do you see verse 17? "Behold for peace." He's looking for peace. He's looking for some calmness. He's looking for something to be. He's looking for it to be chill. I know you're probably pretty impressed by that. He's looking for things to be calm. "Behold for peace." He's looking for peace. He's hoping for peace. And what did he get? Bitterness. Unmet expectations are the biggest cause of unhappiness in a person's heart. I thought it was going to be peace, but boy, did it end up sour. I'll never forget the first time that I saw my wife neglect our kids. It was shocking and it was terrible, but I'll tell you about it because our secrets are safe with you. Well, there was this little boy named Dylan. And we took, remember those limes? The kids had never had limes before. Not the disease. The fruit. And we took those limes and we cut them into pieces. Remember that? Just so they know that I'm not making it up. We have pictures of them taking that lime and putting it in their mouth. "Behold for peace. Behold for peace." But instead, I had great bitterness. Can I tell you this morning, you and I expect things to go one way, and we end up bitter when they go the other way. I expected my family would be this way. I'm bitter when things don't turn out how I expected. I expected to have this nice house. I expected to have nice things, the 2.5 kids, the white picket fence, the little cottage style. That's what I expected. "Behold for peace." But I had great bitterness. Not just bitterness, great bitterness. But here's what God did. He loved Hezekiah. God, in love to Hezekiah's soul, did something for him, rescued him, delivered him. Notice where it is in verse number 17 that Hezekiah is delivered from the pit of corruption. I would say this morning, my friend, that God saves people, rescues them, delivers them, gets them out of the mess because he just loves you. It would be impossible this morning for me to tell all that God and his love has done for my soul. Psalm 3, verse number 2 tells me that because God loved me, he has helped my soul. Psalm 19 tells me that because God has loved me, he has converted my soul. Psalm 23 tells me that because God has loved me, he has restored my soul. Psalm 22 tells me that because God has loved me, that he has kept alive my soul. Psalm 25 tells me that because God has loved me, he has given ease and peace to my soul. Can I tell you this morning, my friend, no matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done, there is a God in heaven that wants to recover your life and save it from the pit of corruption. And that's what he did for Hezekiah. Psalm 30 tells me that God brought my soul up from the grave because of his love for my soul. Psalm 31 tells me that God has known my soul and noticed my soul because of his love for my soul. Psalm 34 says that God has redeemed my soul because of his love for my soul. He has assured my soul. He has imparted joy to my soul. How can my soul not love him back then? Psalm 35 says he has rescued my soul. Psalm 41 says he has healed my soul. He has given hope to my soul, Psalm 42 teaches me. Beginning of the chapter looks like it's hopeless to Hezekiah, doesn't it? Prophet comes to him, preacher says to him, "You're going to die. Better get right, better straighten things up. You're going to die. You better get right." Hezekiah falls on his bed. He cries. He turns his face to the wall. He cries. He weeps. And God changes his mind. God didn't change his moral makeup. God responded to what Hezekiah did. God was still loving. God was still faithful. God was still true. But God responded to Hezekiah's praying. I don't want influence in Washington. I want influence in heaven. I don't want influence in Harrisburg. I want influence in heaven. I don't want influence in Altoona. I want influence in heaven. See, if you influence God, you'll be influencing the hand that holds the entire universe in its control this morning. And Hezekiah weeps and Hezekiah prays, and God says, "Okay, Hezekiah, here's some more life." Don't you realize this morning there are people across the hall? No, across the hall. That would be James out there. There are people across the street, not in the next building, but over to the big tall hospital part and palliative care. What do you think they would give for one more day of life? They would give an awful lot, my friend. Fact is, I think they would give all of their possessions that they have for just one more day of health and life. Can I tell you how God's hand moved and God's hand restored and Hezekiah recovered everything because of God's great love to his soul? I wish this morning that you could understand, that you could feel down in your heart what God's love has done and will do for your soul. It seemed hopeless to Hezekiah. It's not hopeless, Hezekiah. See, get the statement, please. Love is hope when reason despairs. Love is hope when all reason despairs. Hezekiah had plenty of reasons to despair. But my friend, God loves Hezekiah. It's not hopeless. God loves Hezekiah. It's not hopeless. God loves you. You say, but the doctors have said, oh, God loves you. Yeah, but the lawyers have said, you better be careful swimming with sharks. But the teachers have said, oh, hush up. Love is hope when all of human reason despairs. But the doctors have said it's malignant, it's fatal. But God is still the God of the resurrection. And if God restored and rescued, if he did it for Hezekiah, he can do it for you, my friend. Yes, he can. Love is hope when all reason despairs. Say, but I'm not important to him. Really? If you're not important to him, why'd he make you? I'll tell you why he made you. Because he loved you. Say, but I'm not good. He loved you. Say, but I've made so many mistakes. But he loves you. Look what he did out of his great love. Left heaven, came to earth. Talk about downsizing. Why'd he do that? His great love to your soul. Lived a perfect life. Went into the wilderness. Faced temptation. Faced the tempter. Got hungry and thirsty. Despised, rejected, poor. Why'd he do that? Because he loved you this morning. Say, but sir, I'm no good and congratulations. He loves you. He has love for your soul this morning. By the way, how could I not love him back today? Hung on a cross next to him were two thieves. Three men died that day. All three of them crucified. The most awful death that a person can endure, I believe, was crucifixion. It was humiliating. Next to him is a thief. Next to him is a felon. Next to him is a man. He's lived his life in debauchery and sin and degradation and filth. Well, that man even had the audacity to hang on that cross and as he is dying, taunt the Lord Jesus. But eventually, the pain and suffering of death and the finality of death begins setting in on this man. And he humbles himself. And he says, Lord, remember me. And Jesus looked at him and said, you lived your life in sin. You think I'm going to take you in now? You lived your life in debauchery and debased living. Spent your life as a profligate. You think I'm going to take you in now? Yeah. He'll take him in now. Fact is, when Jesus entered paradise, when he breathed his last breath, dismissed his spirit, I'm not sure if they entered arm in arm. I'm not sure who preceded who. But I do know this, that thief that very day went to be with God and went into paradise. Why would he do that? He loved that man's soul. He loved that man's soul. My friend, you might look at your life this morning and say, it's hopeless. I'll never be happy. I'll never have nice things. I'll never amount to much. My family is hopeless. Can I tell you this morning, love is hope when all of reason despairs. I wonder how many times my mom despaired of me. I wonder how many times my mom said, my kids are never going to quit fighting. Yeah, we will. We will, when we're dead and buried. We're siblings. I'm the oldest brother. That's all you have to know. But Scott's taller and Christy is much faster. I wonder how many times that my mom said, my kids are never going to get it. Okay, my friend, you can look at your financial situation, you can look at your health, you can look at your family, you can throw up your hands in despair and say, I give up. Or you can look to the cross of Calvary and say, love is hope when reason despairs. It doesn't matter what the doctor says. It matters what God says. And it's not over till God says it's over. It doesn't matter what the teachers say or what the psychologists or psychiatrists say. God has the final say. And he loves you this morning. And that is our hope today. My hope built on nothing less than Jesus' blood. That's what it's built on. Let us bow our heads and we'll have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for all you've done in love to my soul. Born in Bethlehem because of your love to my soul. Entered a sin-cursed and benighted world because of your great love to my soul. Saved me from going to hell because of your great love to my soul. Took me to the Calvary Baptist Church because of your great love to my soul. Took the gospel from Jerusalem into Europe, crossed the English Channel, crossed the big pond, the Atlantic Ocean, into Pennsylvania, to Gibsonia. But not just Gibsonia, 219 Arborwood Drive. I'm so glad my Father in heaven tells of that love. God, there are people who the doctors have said there's no hope. But Lord, I believe this morning, love is hope when all reason says it's over. And I pray the God of heaven, whose I am and who I walk before, would come and comfort and calm that soul that is in bitterness, that looks for peace and behold bitterness. Now our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you might look at your family life and it might seem hopeless. You might look at your job situation, your health, your finances, your family, whatever area, it might seem hopeless. But can I tell you, it's not over till God says it's over. And there is a God in heaven who rules the universe and is in the recovery business. What did you lose that you think you can't get back? God's in the recovery business. Why would he recover anything for me? He loves you. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you are not a believer, we want to take the Bible and show you how to be saved and know it. Would you let us do that? But you'd have to respond and show some interest. If you're here and you don't know for sure for a Bible reason that you're going to heaven, you'd have to respond and show some interest. But if you'd step from your seat when the music plays and come down front, I would meet you down front and take the New Testament and show you how to be saved and know it. If you're here this morning and you're saved but you've never been baptized by immersion, behold, now is the accepted time. Today's the day to be saved, and today should be the day that you obey Christ in believer's baptism. Maybe today is the day that you'll come and you'll kneel before God and say, God, I feel like I've lost everything. I feel like my marriage is just dead. But can I tell you this morning, God's in the recovery business and he loves you. He loves you. He loves your soul. He loves your life. And he wants to bless you. Now in just a moment, the music's going to play. Maybe you'd come and kneel and you'd say, God, give me my blessedness back. Give me my happiness back. God, I'd like to recover my joy. I'd like to recover my peace. I'd like to recover what I lost. God, please. And God will say, I love you. I'm going to give that back to you.